Right. So in reviewing what we went through last week, right, I'm not going to go back through Ezra. We've done that. But in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, there was three things that I wanted you to remember last week when we talked about that. The first one was to cultivate a heart for God, making his concerns your concerns. And we read about Nehemiah. Nehemiah got very concerned and tore his robe and pulled out the hair in his beard because of what he saw going on. And so his heart was for God's, the things that broke God's heart. And we also talked about praying biblically, aligning our prayers with God's word so that we can pray God's promises back to him. And the third part was to pray with a servant's heart, to be willing to be part of the answer, right? Nehemiah ended up being part of the answer to his own prayer when he said, I was cupbearer to the king, that God had given him a position for such a time and place as that, just like Esther. But that he was put in a position as he prayed for a resolution to what was going on. He was part of the answer to that. And oftentimes that's us. We need to be willing to be part of the answer to our prayers, that the position that God allows us to be in puts us in a place where we can be part of the answer, the solution. This past week, Sarah Relid sent me an email, said, I just heard this awesome song. It tied into the message. And I don't know if anybody goes on the Facebook page, but it was Matthew West. It's a song called Do Something. And so if you're not familiar with it, take a listen to it during the week. Look it up and listen to it. But, it, you know, we pray oftentimes for answers to things that are important that break our heart. And then God's saying, well, maybe you should be doing something about that. So that's part of it. Do something. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word, God, and that we come hungry and expecting. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you anoint this word today, that, God, its truths would center into our hearts and our spirits and take root and bear some beautiful fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to begin in Nehemiah 3, and honestly, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you in Nehemiah 3. I just want to give you kind of a recap of what you would be looking at if you read through the chapter Nehemiah 3, because basically, he reports in about all of the different family groups and the people that were allowed to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. And Nehemiah kind of put a plan together where he said, depending on where they were living in the community and along the wall, they had the responsibility for where they were. But what we can take away from chapter 3 and the lists of all those people that participated in that is that there was a plan in place, and that everybody came together. So no doubt, the rebuilding of Jerusalem's 10 gates, now there were 10, and over 1.5 miles of walls, and some of them 9 foot thick in some areas. So this is not a small undertaking of rebuilding, because they were crushed, they were rubble. So if you look at some of the pictures of what it might look like to have these big, huge walls that are 9 foot thick down into nothingness and been destroyed with the siege engines that they had. So 1.5 miles of walls proceeds according to a master plan. Nehemiah organizes families to work on sections of the fortifications closest to their homes, community groups to rebuild portions in their districts, and professionals to repair segments that protect areas important to their vocations. The natural competition, of course, in each group's particular stake in the outcome likely contribute to the swift completion. They actually rebuild all of that in only 52 days. Less than 2 months, without all the tools and all the wonderful things that we have now, like backhoes and front loaders and all the things that we have to kind of rebuild walls and pick up heavy things. These are human, just with no tools. Nothing like that anyway. The community construction project includes, so when you read the list in Nehemiah 3 and all the different types of people that are there, it includes men from a wide variety of occupations, priests, perfumers, politicians, temple servants, merchants, goldsmiths. And though some refuse to participate, others take on extra assignments. So if you were to kind of look at chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So at this point, the nobles are saying no, maybe because they're concerned about what's going back in their own district. So, but it does make mention of those that didn't participate. Once again, I don't know if I would want to be one of those people that would have my name recorded forever about not having participated in this great work of God. But in here, we hear about who does not. But if you go back to skip forward to verse 27, they're kind of redeemed a little bit. Because it says, next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. And so the people from Tekoa, to kind of make up for the fact that the nobles didn't participate, took on like an extra share. They took on a double portion of the work that had to be done. Was kind of exciting, even thinking back to a time period where it was very patriarchal. The men kind of ruled everything and the women stayed at home. It says even the daughters took part. So in verse 12, it talks about a man, Shalom, son of Helohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And so this is a wide variety of people, all different occupations, all different backgrounds. The success, and it was truly successful in 52 days, is dependent on everybody doing their part with commitment, hard work, taking ownership of their part of God's work. And that's the biggest part, right? We're not waiting around for other people, even for ourselves, to do something. We're taking part in ownership of the things that we lay our hands to. The description of the work progresses counterclockwise from your direction, from the easternmost gate on the city's north side, the Sheep Gate. Many of the physical features and locations named remain unknown. With the exception of the 9-foot-thick section of wall built higher up the steep slope ascending from the Kidron Valley and the city of David's southeastern flank, the rebuilt walls follow the contours of the fortifications that were destroyed by the Babylonians 150 years earlier. So they rebuilt exactly where they were before. Now you might say, well, I thought it was 70 years and they got sent back. Remember, as we went through Ezra, there was a big gap in time, right? As the first few chapters of Ezra, then there was like a 60-year gap, and then it was the ending of Ezra, and then, of course, Nehemiah had to wait, and then he returned. So by this time, it's been 150 years since it had been destroyed, and it just remained burnt down and in rubble. So let's go on to, we're going to read Nehemiah 4 in its entirety. I'll give you some highlights after that. So, turning to Nehemiah 4, beginning in verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." And then Nehemiah prays, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Right? Nehemiah stands up there to encourage them. And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. And at that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. All right, so you can expect opposition, yes? This is what happens when there's a great move of God. Whenever something really great is happening and people are coming together to do something great for God, you can always expect opposition. Sometimes we get dismayed. Sometimes we get discouraged because stuff comes up, right, when we're trying to achieve something for God. But ultimately, Scripture shows us that that is a pattern that always happens. Opposition comes when we are trying to do great things for God. We read this in Ezra, that people came up against what they were trying to do, and it seemed like they were going to win for a while, but they did not. And here we are encountering again in Nehemiah. You've already probably encountered opposition in your own walk, right? Which is why I entitled the sermon today, Haters Gonna Hate. Right? We just went through the whole thing with the Super Bowl and the AFC Championship game and Deflategate and all that kind of stuff. So when great things are happening and people are succeeding, always, right? Probably always, that the haters are going to step up and start attacking those that are succeeding. In this case, God's people are succeeding, and the haters, they show up, and they come from all over. So how do we deal with the attacks of the enemy? A few weeks ago, we talked about how to face opposition, because Ezra had faced opposition just like Nehemiah is facing opposition, but it comes kind of differently in Nehemiah than it did with Ezra. In Nehemiah 4, we were going to read about different forms of opposition and attack. There's three that I'm going to highlight from here. The first is ridicule, the war of words. They begin to sling dirt, talk smack about what the people of God are achieving. Why? Because it's actually coming to pass, right? The wall is being rebuilt. They are having success and the enemy doesn't like it. You won't hear ridicule from the enemy if you do nothing. Would you agree with me? We're just kind of hanging on around, doing our own thing, and not really achieving anything or moving forward. The enemy doesn't care about that because you're not actually pursuing something. But as soon as you're moving forward and doing great things for God, the enemy doesn't like it, and opposition comes. So it comes in this form of ridicule. If we've chosen to remain stagnant, we're actually helping the enemy keep us there. But as we rise up and as we move forward, attacks will come. So what do we do? Well, what does Nehemiah do? Surprise, Nehemiah prays. The first thing that he does is he stands before the Lord and he prays. They start slinging all this dirt and all the attacks come and the insults come. And the first thing he does is he begins to pray. Right? Hear us, O God, for we are despised, he says. Now, it's a novel idea, but I think we've heard it before. And he says to turn their insults back on their heads. And that's pretty much a bold prayer. And sometimes when we read things like that, we might say, well, what does that mean? That doesn't sound very nice, right? We're going to say he's turning the insults or turning it right back on their heads. Well, in God's word, it also says that I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And so it does align with God's word to actually pray that way, that those that come up against the cause of God. So Nehemiah prays that upon them. So we need to be bold in our prayers, and I'm not saying that we need to be praying against people that are coming up against us, but we need to be bold, expecting that God is going to defend us. The second thing that they come up against is the attack was coming from all directions. That the belittling allied opposition actually takes the project quite seriously becomes clear in their conspiracy to attack from all directions, right? They get to a point where they're halfway done with the wall and everybody's saying, wait, hey, they're actually succeeding. They're making progress. They're coming together. And you can see that through the plan that Nehemiah had put together, that they got together, is they could see the positive work ethic. They could see how hard they were working. They could see that they worked together as family units, as teams, to make progress. And so they start to come at them from all directions. Well, how do we know this? The list of participants in the attack in verse 7 in chapter 4 include the inhabitants of formerly Philistine Ashdod, and that represents the western flank. Sanballat, that guy with the big mouth of Samaria, is to the north. The Ammonites to the east, and the Arabs to the south. So all of those groups are listed there in verse 7. So you can see that they're coming from all directions against what they're trying to achieve there. So let me ask you, have you ever felt that attacks in your life seem to come from all directions at once sometimes, right? You're facing things on all fronts. Maybe you're facing attacks in your family or at work, your spiritual life, your finances. Sometimes it seems to come all at once, and you want a break. You want relief. Now, side note to this is sometimes we experience that kind of stuff because we are walking in rebellion, right? Maybe our finances aren't good. We're not actually sowing into God's kingdom. We are going into debt. Maybe in our family, we're not treating people well. So depending on our own situation, sometimes we reap what we sow. But sometimes it's because we're actually moving forward in the things of God and the enemy is causing attacks to come upon us. So everything is coming up against us, but nothing is submitted to God. That's when we're in rebellion. So the first step is to submit everything to God. So once you know that everything is submitted and committed to God, and you're still coming up against those things, that would be attacks of the enemy. So the people in this passage are completely submitted to God, which we had understood, right? They put everything to the cause of God in prayer. That's what we read in chapters 1 and 2. And then they're coming together to continue this work in faith. Nehemiah had encouraged the people in prayer, but also had a plan. And they worked the plan. So through prayer, he was able to formulate not only a defense against the attacks of the enemy, but a plan to keep the work moving. Finally, discouragement is really what kicks in for them. In verses 10 to 12, it says, these are best hand, well, hang on a second. Verses 10 to 12. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So they're getting tired. They've been doing it for a while, but they're getting discouraged because not only are they have all this work to do, but they have all these attacks that are coming. And also our enemies said, before they know it or see it, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. So that certainly would be cause for discouragement, right? So how do we combat that? How do we come up against that? They're best handled. Discouragement and fear is best handled with encouragement and faith. So in this case, Nehemiah gathered the people together. Sometimes we spread out, right? Sometimes we don't necessarily stay together. As Christians, we kind of get spread out. We don't come together to work together. Sometimes we are like lone sheep, ready to be under attack. What we need is God's people to come alongside of us, to answer the trumpet call. In this passage, it talked about how the trumpet guy hung out with Nehemiah. So the trumpet player would play, and they would gather together in one location. So there was power in numbers. So they were doing well initially spread out. But when the discouragement came and the fear came, they gathered together closer. So they would blow the trumpet, and they would all come and work on one section at a time. And sometimes that's what we need. We need to understand that the trumpet call, we put the trumpet call out so that people come alongside us and help us in our journey and help us to achieve the work that's before us. We also need God's people. We also need God's spiritual armor. Those who were building the wall did everything with spear in hand. We heard about that. Some of them worked with a spear in the hand and worked with their other hand to do the work, but had the weapon with them the whole time. Verse 23 states that they had a spear in hand even when they went for water. If they just, you know, were working all day and just went to the well for water, they still had their weapons with them. It's the most basic of needs, but still they were always protected. So, do you always have your armor on? Even in the most basic of your living experiences, right? If you think about it, sometimes we're in the comfort of our own homes or we're doing our regular events and going to school, coming home, going to work, coming home. Do we always have our spiritual armor on? You might be saying, because if you don't know anything about spiritual armor, what are you talking about? I'm not a knight. I don't live in Camelot. I don't put on my armor. I know Miss Diane had done something about the armor of God a few weeks ago, and she had the little blow-up sword and the little shield, right? Well, let's hear from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. And it goes as such. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So this is what we're going to have. These are the things, these are our weapons, right? Spiritual weapons. Take the helmet of salvation, right? We've talked about how important it is to protect our mind and our thought life. That's helmet of salvation, protecting what we think. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, they had a very real and tangible enemy, a physical one, that came at them with all kinds of attacks, verbal, from all directions, but also physical, looking to kill them physically. And so, but we have a real tangible enemy as well that's looking to kill us spiritually. And we need to make sure that we have the full armor of God on all the time. Don't go out naked. One of the things that people do, they put on the helmet of salvation and nothing else. You know, this is the only thing that they lay hold of, as opposed to all the other pieces of the armor that we have to have. And we have to understand that righteousness is part of that. Right living is part of what we do. To know God's word, to have the sword of truth, that is our weapon. But all of these things take place, are a part of our armor. So three things I want you to just remember from this today. The first one is that we need to pray, right? Just like last week, the first step was, you know, it was prayer, position, and power. Well, our power comes from the prayer life that we have. And so in this case with Nehemiah, it's about prayer. Prayer first. We pray even in the face of attack, even in the face of ridicule, no matter what is coming up, that we pray first. First and foremost. The second one is the plan. Remember I said that Nehemiah had a plan, and he not only did he pray, but he had a plan. So it's good to have a plan, it's good to pray, but it means nothing unless you actually work the plan. Right? If we pray and God gives us discernment and we have a plan in place and we're going to put that in place, it only works if you actually walk it out, if you step out and put the plan into place. If Nehemiah came up with this genius idea of how to rebuild the wall and they all sat back and went, "That's an awesome idea, Nehemiah. I'll pray about it." Right? Oftentimes we do that sometimes, right? Well, we'll pray about things. We're given an opportunity to put a plan in place, and then we pray about it instead of just getting to work and getting the job done. So put the plan in place. And the last one is to persevere. With the help of God and his people and with the Holy Spirit, that armor of God. So as we continue to move forward with what God is calling us to do great exploits for God, knowing that we're going to come up against opposition, but that we persevere, right? That we finish the race. That's what Paul says, that we press forward and finish the race. We press forward knowing that we have the armor on. You know, when you think about that analogy or that picture, if you thought about yourself completely garbed in armor to have that protection, wouldn't you feel more confident in doing what God has asked you to do? You know, like you can see it on you as you move forward. If you were going off into battle, if you had a leather shirt on versus full armor, you would feel less confident in the leather shirt than you would in the full armor, right? So we have to make sure that we are fully clothed in the full armor of God so that we can persevere and ultimately win the race to get to the end, right? Because we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but we need to persevere with the full armor of God on. Amen? So if you would join me in prayer as we close. Thank you, honey. Well, thank you, Lord. I just give you all the praise and honor today, oh God, that your word shows us exactly how to live our lives, and that through prayer and persistence and working the plan that you present us with, oh God, that we can persevere, that you've given us every tool and that full armor of God, Lord, that we just lay hold of that today, knowing that those pieces together give us full protection, but that one without the other leaves us exposed and vulnerable, God. So we want to have all the pieces together, fully clothed, fully armed in the Spirit. And so, God, I give you thanks, Lord, that we can participate and follow through in the things that you're asking us to do, knowing in faith that we are protected as we move forward, that we can persevere through your Holy Spirit as you guide us and direct us and protect us, God. And so we pray that you continue to open up those avenues and give us a plan and open up our minds to be able to see how to negotiate some of the things that we come up against. And that through your Spirit, we'd be able to do that and put that plan in place. And I pray, God, that we have the wherewithal and the energy and the persistence to work the plan that you present us with. And so, God, I just pray, God, that you bless your people today for making it here today and for seeking to meet with you today, oh God. I pray your protection upon them as they travel home today, oh God. We trust, Lord, that your heavenly angels would be there guiding their cars and protecting them as they get home. And I pray for each and every one, even those that are not here today, God, that they would be safe at home and no matter where they have to go, Lord. If they have to go out to work, God, that you would be protecting them today and keeping them healthy, safe, and sound. Bless your people as they come and as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.